Let's go back to Luke chapter 2 this evening. After Simeon, led by the Spirit, came into the temple and saw the salvation which the Spirit promised he would see before his death, he saw salvation in Christ, in the Son of God, literally the Christ child. He said, "My eyes," verse 30, "have seen thy salvation," that's the salvation of God, "which thou hast prepared before the face of all the people." God made all preparations necessary for salvation apart from man. It's always been that way. Before the face of all people, whether they are Jews or Gentiles, as the next verse states, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people, Israel. We see that Joseph and Mary had marveled at the things that were spoken of Christ by Simeon. He had no prior knowledge of the child, and I'm certain that they had to conclude that this too was a divine work of the Lord, just as the angelic message which came to Mary, the filling of the Spirit, the message from Elizabeth, all these events that they experienced, the visitation from the shepherds, etc., they all had to conclude that this was a divine work of God in revealing the identity of Jesus. We mentioned the joy that these people experienced at seeing Christ, at knowing him. And yet, in spite of the great joy and the blessing that Simeon had, he also had some chilling words. And this was really the first revelation from any of the prior messages that dealt with a painful aspect that Mary would experience concerning her son. He said in verse 34, "Behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against." Jesus was ordained and appointed to bring down the hopes of those who expected a temporal prince and a political millennium. That was the hope at that particular time, an earthly kingdom. Even after his resurrection and appearing unto his disciples before his ascension to heaven, the last thing that these knuckleheads asked him was, "Is it time for you to establish the kingdom?" They still didn't get it. He also brought down the hopes of those who desired for the kingdom of God and their ambition for place and power in it as the Pharisees. And I want to add, as his disciples too, they were the ones who were debating who was going to be the greatest in the kingdom. Jesus was and still is a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense to many people. He trips people up who expect him to follow their ambition and desires rather than the plan of his Father. He just trips people up. People trip all over Jesus, like the Jews did, trying to find salvation. They step all over the foundation to try to find salvation. Paul said to those, or of those Jews in the Roman church, that they tripped up all over Jesus. He was a stumbling block to them. Their heart and desire was for salvation, but it wasn't according to God's plan. Jesus is the end of the law for righteousness, and they didn't want God's righteousness, so they continued to seek their own, which they never would have accomplished. Jesus will be a savior of death to some. Paul said that he is a savior of death unto death, which of course refers to the unbelievers, and a savior of life unto life. And who is sufficient of these things? Who can know these things? This is all of the Lord. His life, as I concluded today, contrary to the lives of other men would be the most polarizing figure in human history. His life was a magnet to some and repelled by others. There was no neutrality with Jesus because the God-man would not be of this world, and he would proclaim a message that was not of this world. It was and still is the message of an exclusive redemption, a redemption that is never neutral or that can be manipulated by human hands and reasoning. You either have Jesus his way or you don't. It's really that simple. And all the attempts that I talked about today by so many dupes in the church, or the so-called church, to minimize that divine polarization and to trade it in for humanistic nonsense that masquerades as a true gospel, have rendered the gospel of Christ and the genuine Savior completely useless. Jesus and his message, and frankly, his messengers, those who came after him, are the most polarizing figures and extremes in human history. And he offers no neutrality, ever. He says it's Jesus or death. That's it, and that's all forever. There's never a third option when it comes to Jesus and his message. That's it. There are all kinds of options being offered today. Unfortunately, those who follow them are following death. There are no other choices, and there are no compromises. You are either saved through the salvation that Christ alone provides, or you are a lost sinner headed for a righteous judgment. No choices, no compromises. And as I said, all attempts to produce or offer compromises are nothing less than eternal death to your soul. It is literally an eternal death sentence to your soul. We saw that in a sense today, that after Paul and his ministry team gave the gospel to some Jews and Gentiles, the Jews, as he said, they counted themselves unworthy of eternal life. They judged themselves. They brought a sentence of death upon themselves by rejecting the gospel. They brought their own judgment upon themselves by simply refusing to submit to the gospel they know they needed. The Gentiles, on the other hand, received it gladly and were saved and encouraged to continue in the grace of God. That's wonderful. And then I said you can always tell the distinct difference between a human message and a humanistic version of Jesus versus the true gospel and the true Jesus. The former, that being the human message and the humanistic version of Jesus, will always find a way to eliminate the total exclusivity that Jesus and his gospel brings. It will always find a way to eliminate that exclusiveness, that it's either this or that. They will always find a way. They will always find a professing believer. They will always find a church. They will always find a thought. They will always find whatever, a program, radio, TV, book, whatever, to give them the impression that the absolute polarizing message of Christ and the polarizing figure that is Christ are not that way. And that's judgmental, and that's really insensitive, and blah, blah, blah. He knows we're human, and blah, blah, blah. They always find a way to eliminate that exclusivity that Jesus and his gospel brings. And they will always find a way to satisfy humanity's fallenness and evil. Jesus will never take people out of holiness. That's what this version of the so-called gospel does. It never changes the life. It never makes a person new. They can still be exactly the same way they've always been. It doesn't matter. All they got to do is believe the lie. Follow the lie. And they will always acquiesce. This humanistic message and this humanistic version, the perversion of Jesus, will always acquiesce. They will always comply or consent to the rule of man. Whatever man wants or individuals want, they'll always comply to it. They can still be the same way they are. They don't have to change anything. They don't have to be changed to any degree, because their humanistic version of a gospel and their humanistic, perverted views of Jesus, that they both must acquiesce and always submit to my rule, the rule of my life. What I want, what I do, what I say, what I think, they must always submit to me and not me to them. And if you don't, if you preach any other Christ other than, or this false one, you preach the true one, you're going to be slated as judgmental, hard-hearted, and you're not going to have a big church, and you're going to meet your house and what have you. Thank you, Lord. In other words, Jesus and his gospel are to comply with whatever I want. So if I want to be a certain way and do a certain thing, and I don't want to change or change minimally or whatever, and it's not my change anyway. If there is a true change, it's from above. But this perverted message, this perverted Jesus, must always comply with what I want. So I can have a Jesus that makes me rich. I can have a Jesus that gives me all my fleshly desires. I can have a Jesus that allows me to succeed in all my goals, make me the head and not the tail. You're still the tail. To give me a better job, to make a amount of money, all this other kind of nonsense, to give me whatever I want, you know, and misquote every passage in the universe. It doesn't matter, because I have a Jesus, usually called my Jesus, because he's no Bible Jesus, that allows me to do all this rot. So, in conclusion, the humanistic message and the humanistic perversion of Jesus that, sad to say, many people in the church are promoting and believing, far be it from salvific and redemptive in nature, they both submit to man. Therefore, man determines who Jesus is and what the gospel is, and they are both always retooled by human beings. Every age comes along and retools Jesus and the message of the gospel. They always change it. They just don't see it and accept it. They always have to refine it, because I don't want to die to myself. I don't want to die. I want to keep living. I have dreams, desires, goals, and I don't want them to die. Well, you know, if you got Jesus, they're dead. Every model shows that. The ones I showed you today do that. And there's no exceptions. There's no compromises. There are no other choices. Now, the true message of the gospel and the true Jesus are diametrically opposed to the perverted, not another gospel gospel. So what I have described thus far as the today's church perversion, humanistic nonsense that is being promoted by many and lived by even more, the true gospel and the true Jesus are the exact total opposite of all that. Complete. They are. There is no comparison. There is no joining. There is no assimilation at all. Period. Period. The true message of the gospel and the true Jesus are completely from heaven, and his message of salvation is a divine message and a divine work without the taint of the stink of corruption from mankind. True salvation is from above. Jesus said it to Nicodemus. You must be born from above. Salvation is from heaven. They had plenty of religion in Jesus' day and in Nicodemus' day. None of them were saving. You must be born from above. It must happen from heaven to you. If you have this much you in it, it's too much. And usually they don't have that much of you in it. It's all of us in it. It is the most exclusive message, period. It offers no compromises. It is not only the complete power of God to save without man, without the law, without anybody, but also the power of God to making the life new through the Holy Spirit and redeem the life forever. Isn't that what Paul said in Titus 2? Well, as always, don't take my word for anything. I'll just ask and see if you knew it. I mean, there's no doubt about this. We're not even talking about any question here. For the grace of God, verse 11, that bringeth salvation. The grace of God brings salvation. Has appeared to all men. Well, that's Christ. Okay? Teaching us. This grace that came through Christ teaches us It's a present tense verb, keeps on teaching us that denying ungodliness. Well, if you say you have experienced the grace of God, well, that same grace is teaching you to deny ungodliness and worldly lust. Now, see, what we do, we think we're smart, well, we're not, is we limit worldly lust to maybe the nasty nine, the dirty dozen, the filthy five, whatever. And we think that's a worldly lust. Anything contrary to this is a worldly lust. If it's of the world, it's a worldly lust. What's the great mystery? There is to be a constant denying of worldly lust. There is to be a constant denying of ungodliness. Constant, ongoing, every moment, every day. Constant denying. That's what God's grace teaches you if you know anything about God and His grace. God ain't going to tell you to be a fool, to keep playing, to keep vacillating. God's message and God's instructions are absolutely clear. And I don't see anywhere where some preacher got to teach you that. The grace of God teaches us to deny ungodliness, to continue to do it, and to continue to deny worldly lust, that we should live soberly, like you have some sense. Now, this is ridiculous that you have professing believers that actually live like they don't have a brain that God gave them. Well, I'm sorry, but the grace of God will give you a brain. If you don't have one, He'll give you one. And if you don't use it, well, you don't know Him. Live righteously. What do you expect? He's the Holy Spirit. He's going to teach you to live righteously. Righteously according to the Bible, not according to you or to me, but according to the Bible. It's all in there. And godly. You're going to live like God. Far be it living in confusion, you're going to live like God. Christ is the example, said over and over again. Looking for that blessed house. Looking for that blessed job. That blessed car, that blessed mate, that blessed raise, that blessed, no, looking for that. That's the singular blessed hope. Well, what's that? No, the question is, who's that? And the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. If I understand the grace of God, I'm going to be seeking Him. That's the only thing I see we ought to be seeking around here. Looking for. Well, that implies you looking, you know Him, you want Him to come. You have your life and heart and desires aimed towards the coming of the Lord, not the coming of the house or the coming of the whatever down here. The glorious appearing of our great God, of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from all iniquity. We've been purchased from the slavery of sin and purify unto Himself. Yeah, there's purity. So all this stuff is there. Let's not act like it ain't there. It's there. We just don't want it because we don't have the grace of God. Purity. Unto Himself a people of His own, zealous of good works. Now, all this is simple to understand. This is what the grace of God teaches us. I don't see nowhere where a preacher taught us anything. I'm just saying what the Bible says. You got Bibles. The grace of God teaches you all this. If you're saved, this is what the grace of God has been teaching you since you've been saved. Now, this is what, listen to me. You didn't have to come across these passages before you were taught these things. Okay, because the grace of God teaches you these things. Didn't say teach you these things when you opened up the Titus 2. The grace of God is continually teaching His own these things all the time, nonstop. So if that's not there, well, no mystery. You don't know the grace of God. That's your problem, and that's your solution. God will redeem us from all sin, all iniquity, all active pursuits and iniquity, and purify unto Himself. He chooses us as His own people. We belong to God, not a theory, but to Him. He has chosen us. He's taken us out of this world, out of our impurity, out of ourselves, out of our sin, and brought us into His own family and purified unto Himself a people of His own, zealous of good works. I don't have to tell a person who understands the grace of God what to do. zealous of good works. This is the work of the Holy Spirit. These things keep speaking and keep exhorting and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. Keep hammering them with the truth until they comply to what God says. Or give them God's alternative, which is judgment. You will be made a new creation, renouncing the world and this life, seeking the glory of God and His will. And all of this will be done by a work of God in you, without fighting and resisting the gracious God who has given us so great a salvation. The experience of God's work will produce a fervency to do the Master's will and to serve Him and His people in the love of God. So salvation will eliminate this life of sin. We will no longer be under its bondage at all to anything. You can't be under its bondage if you know anything about the grace of God. You are not under its bondage. You are not under the bondage of sin any longer. In fact, we will love the Lord, whereby before we didn't love Him at all. Now we will really love Him. Period. And His life and His will. Period. The Savior and His gospel will raise spiritually dead men and women to the heavenlies with Christ and one day raise them for all eternity to be with the Lord forever. He brought rising to those who were willing that God should overthrow their plans and ambitions and who accepted from Him the wonderful gift of His kingdom prepared for His people. The rejection of Jesus brought ruin to the Jews. The acceptance of Jesus brought life eternal. Let's go back to Luke 2. Christ was ordained for the fall and rising again of many in Israel. It's an amazing passage. And then he says, and for a sign which shall be spoken against. Jesus is the sign from heaven, as we will see momentarily. His claims and proof of his claims of his deity made him the target of all of the religious establishment in that day. And even after his resurrection and ascension to heaven, his apostles who proclaimed the message of Christ and his gospel, that message and the messengers were also spoken against, like we are today. Indeed, Jesus was asked on many occasions to show signs or miracles to prove the validity of his claims of messiahship and deity. But he not only showed them many signs, but he himself was the sign from above, and they didn't recognize that as a nation. Turn to John 6, for example. After Jesus fed the multitudes, the people asked Jesus to do a sign to prove to them his claims of believing on him, and then they would believe. Now, he already did one, and then he gave them bread that they never had. And so they're saying, well, feed us some more. They're demanding Jesus to do something, and then we'll believe you. Sounds quite familiar. They used as a proof of a sign the manna which fell from heaven. Jesus used that request for a sign and told them that he was the true bread, the sign which came from heaven. That's what I love about the Lord. Look at verse 26. Jesus answered them and said, verily, verily, I say unto you, ye seek me not because ye saw the miracles, but because ye did eat of the loaves and were filled. They didn't even see the miraculous in the miraculous. They got their tummy full. That's all they saw. Jesus took a few loaves and a few pickled fish and fed multitudes, and they didn't even see it. Where do they think that bread was coming from? Where do they think that fish was coming from? Then he said, labor not for the meat or the food which perisheth, but for the meat which endure unto eternal or everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for him hath God the Father sealed. Then said they unto him, What shall we do that we might work the works of God? They're not sincere about this. People ask this question. Oh, what's the one work I can do for the Lord? Here it is. Here's the only work people claim working for salvation. Yeah, here's a work. Here's your work. Jesus answered and said unto them, this is the work of God. The meaning the exclusive and only work of God. That's it. And notice it's a work of God. What is the work of God that we might do? What shall we do that we might work the works, plural, of God? Jesus answered and said unto them, this is the work of or from God, that ye believe on him whom he hath sent. That's the only work that God will accept. And you know what? It's really a play on words, because you can't work it either. It is a work from God. And it's to believe. They said, what can we do to work? Do God's work. And he said, well, it's not so much the work you can do as much as is a work that is done to you by believing. Believe on him. That's not a work. Yes, it is. It's a work from God. It is a work of God. God will work on you and save you. Oh, they looked like they were so sincere. Then said they therefore unto him, what sign showest thou then, that we may see and believe thee? What dost thou work? What's the proof of your work? We want to see something, and then we'll believe you. Show us. Give us a sign. Show us thou. What sign are you going to show us? And then before the question could be answered, they offered Jesus the sign. And guess what it was? More food. Our fathers did eat manna in the desert. As is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. Make us more food. They must think Jesus is stupid, like many of us think Jesus is stupid today. Because we sure act like he's stupid. They're going to pull a con on Jesus, don't even recognize who he is. Jesus said unto them, truly, truly, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, and he certainly didn't, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. Christ said, I'm the true bread from heaven. And when you eat me, you have life. Then said they unto him, Lord, oh, it's so touching. No, it isn't. Lord, evermore give us this bread. We want to have eternal tummies full. We don't have to keep coming here, Lord. Just pour down this bread. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. Now, they asked for a sign. The sign was manna. Jesus said, I'm the manna. I'm the sign. And true to the prophecy of Simeon, he was spoken against. Verse 36. But I said unto you that ye also have seen me, and there we go again, and believe not. You have seen who I am. The evidence that I presented to you in giving you bread, the miracle that I presented before you, was all the evidence you needed to see about who I am. So you've seen me. The only problem that stands between redemption and the recognition of who I am is unbelief. That's it. There is no other explanation given in Scripture. It's always plain old, good for nothing, worthless, humanistic unbelief. It is never anything else other than that. Lord, who hath believed our report? The report is there. People simply don't believe it. And unto whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Everyone. We simply don't believe it. That's the issue. That's the issue. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. That means salvation is a divine work of God, preordained. People who belong to the Father will come to Christ. People that don't can't. And him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. I'm not going to cast you out if you come, because the Father's going to bring you to me. I've been saying salvation is a divine work of God. Humans can't bring you to the Lord. We can't pray you into the Lord. We can't pray into salvation. We have no power to bring you into God at all. That's a work of the Father. I can't save anybody. I can't even tell you. Apart from what God says you need to do to be saved. Apart from what God says. In fact, it's not about telling anything anyway. Jesus made it clear. He says, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me. The Father is the one who brings the sinner to the Son. That's it. I don't see any other person. I don't see any other source. I don't see any ideology, any kind of belief system apart from what the Bible says. You know, we want to get that human in there some way. We want to make sure that humans get a little bit of credit. A little bit of credit might as well be all the credit, because the minute we take credit for something, God is pushed aside. And see, what's going to happen is we get, here's a little spot up here. Little sub. God gave it to him, gets the illustration. A little bit right there. I'm a big guy. Now, if I had that much credit, a little dot on my hand, if you could see it on the camera. The second that I believe that through this little dot or smaller that I have in some way the ability to come to know the Lord, this will always be an issue between me and coming to the Lord. I will always believe, listen to me, I will always fall back and believe that this is the point of salvation in my life. I had something to do with it. This will always be the stumbling block. Because you had nothing to do with it, if it is from God at all. For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. All those who the Father gave to Christ, they're not going to lose any salvation. They are permanently the Lord's. Then the Jews murmured at him. The ego spoke against him. They complained. They spoke under their breath, complaining and disbelieving and questioning what he said. They murmured at him, just like Simeon said he was spoken against, because he said, I'm the bread of life. I'm the bread which came down from heaven. And they said, is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph? They dismissed him. They dismissed the message, the messenger, the deity, the evidence. They just dismissed him. And they said, well, he's a human just like us. What's he talking about? Is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know ain't no different than anybody. But since, what's he talking about? He came down from heaven. We know him. We know his daddy and his mama. Who is he to tell us this stuff? Jesus therefore answered and said unto them, murmur not among yourselves. I have a big bunch of complaining all through the crowd. Gunga's Ma's all through the crowd are complaining all through the crowd. They didn't like what he said. They wanted, and maybe some of that murmuring was in tummies. Between the murmuring of the mouths and heart and the murmuring of their tummies, they got mad. They wanted to be fed and try to con Jesus into giving them more food. No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him. Did you see that? No man can come to me. Try as hard as you will, won't work. I don't see anything in here about a person coming to the Lord apart from the Father's will. No man, that's no one, zero, can come to me, to Christ, except the Father which hath sent me draw him. No one. I was drawn to the Father because I had no desire whatsoever to know him at all. He drew me to himself with the cords of love. No man can come to me. I had no gospel given to me. I had none of these. All I had was preachers inviting me to church and church members living hypocritical lives. And that's all I've seen. I didn't have any church affiliation, but I knew a whole bunch of church people, especially after I got saved and found out that we did drugs together before I got saved. And when I got saved, they kept doing it. And I kept saying, wait a minute. I thought that, what are you doing here? I thought you should be doing drugs or chasing women or chasing men, whatever. What are you doing here? Something's wrong because y'all still doing it. I'm not doing it. The Father drew me to himself. No man can come to me. No man. No person can come. You just cannot waltz into God's salvation except the Father which hath sent me draws him. And I will raise him up at the last day. I keep telling you folks, you just don't get it. The salvation is a work of God. It is not a work of man. It is not a work of churches and preachers and pastors and teachers, your own mind. Unless you are drawn to Christ by the Father, you're not getting there. I believe, you can believe that every drop of rain that falls, a flower grows too if you want. That's not going to save anybody. I'll read the verse again so you won't say it's me. No man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him. I see immediately people thinking in their minds, well, the Bible say what the Bible. I know what the Bible, now, in fact, I just read what the Bible said. So you got a problem with that? I don't have a problem with it because that's what it says. It is written in the prophets, and they shall be all taught of God. Every man, therefore, that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me. You hear and you learn from God, you come to Christ. It's always that simple. Not that any man has seen the Father save he which is of God. He hath seen the Father. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. Well, then it say believe. Why do you think there's a conflict? If you are the one that the Father draws, you're going to believe. There's no conflict here. There's no contradiction here. There's no confusion here. If you are the one whom the Father drew to come to Christ, you're going to believe. That's it. That's this simple. I am that bread of life. Your fathers that eat man in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I give for the life of the world. It's talking about crucifixion there. Sacrifice. The Jews therefore strove them. They were fighting and arguing amongst themselves. Now, first started with the murmur. Now it's a bunch of arguing, fighting. How can this man give us his flesh to eat? They were getting mad now. First it was a low, now they're just downright ornery and loud about it because they're mad. They still want food. Then Jesus said unto them, truly, truly, I say unto you, except ye eat of the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. It's always attached to the Godhead. Salvation is always attached to Christ, to the Father, to the Spirit. Never a person, never a church, never anybody. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. As the living Father hath sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. This is that bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead. He that eateth of this bread shall live forever. These things said he in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. Many, therefore, of his disciples, of his followers, when they had heard this, said, this is a hard saying. Who can understand it? This truth is hard to understand. Who can understand what you're saying? Many, therefore, of his disciples, not of the 12, and he even asked them, are you going away? They said, where are we going? That was the words of eternal life. He said, have I not chosen you all? One of you is still a devil. Many of his disciples, because they were following him, doesn't mean that they knew him. They were just following him for whatever he had offered. Hey, free food, let's follow him. They said, this is a hard saying. It's hard. This is difficult. Who can understand what he's saying? I can't comprehend it. So what was their alternative? When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured, there they go again, murmured at what he said, at it, he said unto them, does this cause you to stumble? Does this trip you up? I told you, Jesus tripped folk up. You know, listen to me. You know what trips folk up? The simple. It ain't the, it's the simple trip folk up. It's like they can't figure, this can't be that simple. Yeah, because it's not of you. But trip off, trip falling all over the place. Jesus, does this offend you? Does this cause you to stumble? This statement here? What and if ye shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? What if I just go right up to heaven? What if you see that? If this trips you up now, if I did something greater than this, would it not trip you up even more? It is the Spirit that makes alive. Quicken, it means to make alive. It is the Spirit that makes alive. The Father, the Son, and the Spirit are all involved in the work of redemption because it's their work. The flesh profits nothing. Zero. There's nothing your flesh can do to be alive, to understand the will and work of God and salvation. Zero. All attempts by your flesh, that includes all of you, to try to figure this out, forget it. It profits zero, nothing, nada, niet, nunca, zero. It's a waste of time. This is beyond you and your intellect and your whatever. The flesh profits nothing. The Spirit that quickeneth, he alone can make alive. Talk about polarization. It is the Spirit that quickeneth. Polarizing, the flesh profits nothing. It's either this or that. That's it. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. My goodness. But there are some of you that, there you go again, believe not. That's the problem. That's the problem. It doesn't matter the level of unbelief. It's unbelief. You either have, I forget this, I just don't believe it, or I just don't understand it. It's still unbelief because it doesn't accomplish the goal of the Spirit, which is to quicken and give you life. So it doesn't matter what level you don't believe. You don't believe, you don't believe. If you can't embrace it, you don't believe it. Whether you just denounce it or just refuse to follow through, it's still the same thing. Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not and who should betray him. Jesus knew because he knows everything. He's omniscient. He knows. And he said, therefore, I say unto you that no man can come to me. How many times does he have to say, no man can come to me? You can't manufacture enough of you that wants to come to Christ because there's nothing in you that wants Christ. Your nature despises Christ. So telling people they need to come down aisles, they need to pray, they need to fast, they need to say after me, all that is worthless. Jesus said, no man can come unto me except they were given unto him of my Father. You cannot come to know the Lord. You cannot be made alive unless it is done by God. And all your efforts are fruitless. In fact, if anything, they'll further keep you from the Lord. If you could think you could do one minutia to get you into heaven, you can forget it. The flesh profits nothing. Zero. It is a Spirit that makes alive. Saying this forever. People let it go right over their head or just reject it all altogether. Well, too bad, because that's what it says. Your flesh and mine, everybody else's flesh profits zero. From that time, here's what's going to happen. And here's what's been happening. It happened with Jesus' day. It's happening in our day. And it's going to keep on happening. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. They don't just book. You give them the simple solution for their problem, what other alternative they have? They're going to leave. They ain't got no other choice. Sooner or later, later or sooner, it don't matter. They all go. Why do you think we're here? Because folks have left. We could have stayed in a number of places and grew, but you know what? They wouldn't believe. They thought they were already okay with the Lord, so they wouldn't believe. When God spoke clearly to them, they wouldn't believe. And what did they offer as an acceptable evidence of their faith? Well, they had an experience, their profession, their belief. There's no Father drawing them to himself. There's no quickening of the Spirit. There's no life. There's no joy. There's nothing. Yeah, we want to. What are we holding on to? Flesh. Unbelief. And where's the prophet? There's no prophet. If what I believe is of God the Father, there's going to be some prophet. And the fact that there's no prophet means I'm holding on to flesh. This is all too easy. All too simple. All too clear. But that unbelief, it's like a veil, it's like a border, it's like a door. It's like a helmet, a protective helmet. We talk about the helmet of faith. We got the helmet of unbelief. We guard ourselves against the reality of truth. We clamor after our own flesh, which profits nothing. We deny and dismiss the enlightening, the quickening of the Spirit, because we know we're dead at that point. We simply deny the reality that salvation is a complete work of the Father. We don't want that. We want ourselves to be involved in the mix. But the flesh profits nothing. I'm going to hold on to that little dot of flesh. That's going to be the point right there. And all the work will be for nothing. And one day, every other person has done it. You're going to walk away. This truth's going to keep on coming. You're not going to be able to take it. You'll be one of those in the ranks that said, I can't take this anymore. And you'll walk away to your own doom. As already stated, even after his resurrection and ascension to heaven, his disciples or his apostles also proclaimed the message of Christ in his gospel. That message and the messengers were also spoken against. See, this is, they spoke against Jesus. And yet he preached it anyway. He knew who should be trampled. He knew it. But it didn't stop him. Let's look at the apostles. Acts 13. It's amazing. And what's the crux of their message? Verse 38. Be it known unto you therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sin. There we go. Through Christ. Through this man. Through Christ. The one in whose name there is none other given among men under heaven, that you might be saved through Christ. The flesh profits nothing. We keep trusting our flesh. Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. And by him, all that believe are justified from all things. From which ye could not be justified by the law of Moses. And then he says, beware, because you already have all you need. He says, right now, Christ, through Christ, you have the forgiveness of sins. And if you believe, you are justified. You are declared righteous before God. If that's not enough, then he says, beware, therefore. Ooh, my. Lest that come upon you. Okay, this isn't something you're in control of. Lest that come upon you. I don't think you heard what I said. This is not something that you are in control of. Lest what come upon you? Lest that come upon you. This is going to come upon you. Which was spoken of in the prophets. Behold, ye despisers and wonder and perish. There we go, like we talked about this morning. That's going to come upon you. That's out of your control. That's the judgment of God. If I work a work in your days, a work which ye shall in no wise believe. No matter what God does, you're not going to believe it. God could show you a billion evidences and you won't believe it. Why? Because it came through a man or other men. And you're always going to say, well, they're just a man like me. Yeah, you're right. I never said it was anything else. And no other man of God is going to claim to be anything else but a man. But any man of God that has any sense says, see the work of God, not the man. Like in the military, there were some people that officers we didn't like. They reminded us one day, salute the rank, then not the man. You don't have to like the man, but respect his rank by saluting the rank. And so we got that salute of the rank. We didn't have to salute, we didn't like the guy, but we saluted what he represented. Salute the rank and not the man. No one's asking you to salute me. Follow Christ and not the man. Seek what he's saying and not the man. And when the Jews were gone out of the synagogue, the Gentiles besought that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath. Now when the congregation was broken up, many of the Jews and religious proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. That must mean that their belief was salvific because they were told to continue in God's grace. And the next Sabbath day came almost the whole city together to hear the word of the Lord, of the word of God. But when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy and spake against those things which were spoken by Paul. Contradicting is the same Greek word, speaking against, and blaspheming, speaking evil of the things that they were saying. Well, they were teaching the gospel and the grace of God. Acts 28. Christ and his gospel were still being spoken against, even after his ascension. Still being spoken against today by the two or three of us who still proclaim it as it is. And the sad thing is, it's we're being spoken against by people in the doggone church. That's the thing I could never understand, except to say, you got a lot of folks in the church, they ain't nobody's church. They're not the church of the Lord. Let's put it that way. Verse 17, and it came to pass that after 3 days, Paul called the chief of the Jews together, and when they were come together, he said unto them, men and brethren, though I have committed nothing against the people or customs of our fathers, yet I was delivered prisoner from Jerusalem into the hands of the Romans, who when they had examined me, would have let me go, because there was no cause of death in me. But when the Jews spake against it, I was constrained to appeal unto Caesar, not that I had aught to accuse my nation of. For this cause, therefore, have I called for you to see you and speak with you, because that for the hope of Israel I am bound with this chain. And they said unto him, we neither received letters out of Judea concerning thee, neither any of the brethren that came showed or spake any harm of thee. But we desire to hear of thee what thou thinkest, for as concerning this sect, we know that everywhere it is spoken against. Even Christ, after he was resurrected and ascended, and when those men and women proclaimed the gospel of Christ to people, the apostles and the disciples and what have you proclaimed the gospel, he was still being spoken against. And when they had appointed him a day, there came many to him in his lodging, to whom he expounded and testified the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus, both out of the law of Moses and out of the prophets, from morning till evening. Oh my goodness, this is the same truth. And some believe the things were spoken and some believe not. That's it. Always that simple. It's always that simple. The message is preached. Here's a polarization. I believe it, I don't believe it. Not, no, I believe it or I don't believe it. Not, I'm so confused. I believe it or I don't believe it. That's it. That's the model in Scripture. That's what the Bible says. Some believe and some didn't. And when they agreed not together, or agreed not among themselves, they departed. After that, Paul had spoken one word. Here we go again. More judgment. They heard, and he says, oh, before you go, let me tell you about the judgment that's going to come because of your unbelief. When they agreed not among themselves, they departed after that Paul had spoken one word. Well spake the Holy Ghost by Isaiah the prophet unto our fathers. Listen to this. He's saying this judgment is of the Spirit. He said the Spirit of God confirmed through the prophecy of Isaiah the same unbelief that Isaiah talked about. Unbelief is unbelief in any age. Saying, go unto this people and say, hearing, listen, hearing you hear it. Your hearing you shall hear. Your ears hear this, okay, and shall not understand. That's a judgment. He says, what? And seeing ye shall see and not perceive. Oh, you see me. You got you reading. You got your Bible there and you reading the passage. reading the same prophecy right there. And you might as well hold it like this. Because you're not going to understand it. You're not going to perceive it. Why? Because you need another version? Another version? We got enough of that garbage going on right now. No. Here, get ready for the polarization. Here we go. You ready? He says, for the heart of his people is wax fat. Oh no, it's not God. It's not the truth. It's our own hearts that fill with fat and cholesterol. We about ready to have a spiritual heart attack. It's all wax fat. Their ears are dull of hearing. You ever, clean out your ear and there's so much junk, you wonder if you ever heard anything. The last five conversations is like a whole candle's worth of junk in your ear. He said, hearing, you hear. You won't understand. He said, their ears are dull of hearing. Well, that's willful. You hear, but you really don't want to hear. And God says, okay, so you can't hear. You don't mind not hearing. And their eyes, it's your eyes, they have closed. God says, you just close your eyes. I've revealed everything to you, and you said, no. Mm-mm. Lest at any time, lest they should see with their eyes, hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. Isn't that something? How plain can it be? Be it known therefore unto you that the salvation of God is sent unto the Gentiles, and they will hear. Paul said, bye. Took that gospel and gave it to the Gentiles. You know why? Because they believed. And they continued in the grace of God. He said, I'm not going to waste time with y'all. Y'all got everything. You had the fathers. You had Christ. You had the law. You had the sacrificial system. You had everything should have made you run to Jesus. Everything was supplied to you, and you've rejected it. I'm going to go take the salvation of the Gentiles. They will hear it. And they did. Yes, they did. So remarkable. How simple is this? How simple can this be? This isn't complicated at all. But he always goes to the source of the problem, and it's always the same. Plain old, good for nothing, 100% prime evil unbelief. It's not intellectual. It's not hearing. It's not sight. It's not the mind. It's not the heart. It's unbelief. And once that's manifested, it dulls all that. It dulls it all. Every bit of it. Every bit of it. And always judgment. Always judgment attached to a failure to respond. Always judgment. Always judgment. Always judgment. Lord, thank you again for the clarity of your word. Thank you for the blessing that is your word, Lord. May you be glorified, and you are glorified because your word was preached. I pray that we would glorify you in responding the way that you show us in the word, the proper way of responding to truth. Thank you, Lord. Bless the bread and cup in Jesus' name. Amen.